Well, thank you so much, Colin and Clary, for bringing those remarks, and I think those are words I'm going to carry with me for a while, so thank you so much. And just a moment of reflection, I know that on our departure, sometimes people wonder what's next, and so for you, I just... I commend you into the care of Colin and the rest of our staff. Colin is going to be an excellent lead pastor in my absence. You can trust him. You can rely on him. And you just can be encouraged by him and the rest of our staff as they bring leadership to in our absence. And I told him, and I'm going to tell you, one of the things I'm looking forward to is walking through the door in March and not finding a place to sit down, because things have just continued to grow and boom. Okay, can we do that? So just invite everybody you can possibly think of in the next few weeks and months as we come together to worship the Lord. And so when Lori and I come back, you have to put a chair someplace specially for us, because there's no place else to sit. And I know that, as Colin was saying, that you're going to rally together and just bring... God's great blessing as we share together in anticipation of our reunion. And we come back and just anticipate being able to step strongly forward. I think the thing that we're going to miss most is just being able to be together and to worship together. And that was especially expressed for me this morning as our worship team led so well. And I think, oh boy, it's going to be a little while before I can worship in that way together with people I love and trust. So if you'll turn with me for our morning's message to Philippians chapter 4, and going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture for us. We're doing the Run Strong series, and so here we are, last message. Finally, whatever... Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Have you ever thought about what an incredible thing it is to be able to think? To have thoughts that can be put in such a way that they actually make sense and are meaningful. Sometimes you say to somebody, just give me a minute and let me think about that. And so then you watch them as they think. You have no clue what's going on behind those eyes and that head, but you see that they're thinking. I'm amazed by it. We see that they're thinking, but we really don't see what or how they're thinking. It's one of the things that separates human beings from the rest of creation. I'm not suggesting in any way that animals don't have anything going on in their brains. But the ability to think is quite unique to human beings and powerful. Have you ever read some great novels? So I'll pick a couple I've read. So, Crime and Punishment by Fyodor Dostoevsky. That is a great, great novel. Very, very difficult and complex to read through, but it's a great novel. I remember reading for a seminary the philosophical work by Immanuel Kant, A Critique of Pure Reason. Doesn't that just make you want to jump out of your chair and go, I'm going to read that thing? Very complex. He has... a sentence in there, I just counted one day, he has a sentence in there that runs a page and a half long. One sentence. Not a paragraph, a sentence. Very complex, very powerful books. But think about the kind of mind it took to write those things. Animals don't just sit in a field and wonder about what it is to be alive. What is the meaning of my existence, the rabbit says. What is the history of my life that I would like to pass on to my little rablets? to be able to think about what's right and wrong, to be able to think about what's meaningful, to be able to sort through difficult mathematical engineering problems, to create a masterful painting like Van Gogh, or transfer it from your mind to the canvas, to plan a new adventure, to design a new business, to have a meaningful conversation with someone you love, requires you to have this ability to think. And to think reflects part of that image of God that every human being is created with. It's why our ability to think is unique in all of creation. It's God's creative way of making us like Himself. To think is something that is part of who God is. He says we're to take on the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that it is the Spirit of God that knows, listen to this, the thoughts of God. He thinks. Can you imagine that? The thoughts of God. What does God think about? Sunday afternoon, he's sitting on his couch having a few thoughts. What would he think about? Why does God need to think if he already knows everything? Because God is still working out his plan. He is still teaching us his ways. See, there's a close link between the head and heart. Sometimes we say the longest 18 inches in the world is the distance between the head and heart. But there's also a close link. What is in the heart shows up in the head. Mark 7:21. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about what lies at the very core, at the very center of who a human being is. And the heart can be the source of some pretty amazing, noble thoughts. It can also be a place of unbelievable evil. The heart reveals what we hold so private and so dear, and they come out in our thoughts. These are the things we think about. Well, we're running in this race to be like Jesus. We press on. We strain ahead. We fix our eyes on the goal, toward the goal which Christ Jesus has called us. It's a demanding race. It takes all of our energy and all of our focus. We give everything we've got to the race. We're single-minded in our pursuit of Jesus. We can imagine our bodies in that race. But it's easy for us to forget that our minds are in the race as well. And if your mind is like mine, it can easily wander. My son was giving a little tribute one time about me to a group of people, and he said, and in the mornings, my dad prays every morning for us, and he said, and sometimes I have to go into the study and wake him up. My mind wandered a little bit while I was praying. Does yours do that? We can end up with our thoughts being in places we never intended. It's called distracted thinking, like distracted driving. Isn't that the most amazing law ever made? We've just had to make a distracted driving law. We have to have a law that requires you to not be distracted while you're driving. To not be distracted while you're hurtling down the road, deerfoot at 110 kilometers an hour, hemmed in by a semi-truck on one side and an oversized pickup on the other side, and a Honda Civic creeping up behind you trying to suck the fumes out of the backside of your Honda. And you're eating a ham sandwich and texting on your cell phone. One split second of inattention could cost that guy his life. He could kill you and those around you. And that's how we drive. And so we have to make a law that tells us that distracted driving's not a good idea. And some of you are going, but I do that. Stop. Okay. That's just my little commercial. Okay, distracted running will never win the race. Sometimes you've heard people say, you got to get your head in the game. I think about Tiger Woods, the incredible golfer, who was cheating on his wife with a different woman in just about every town he went to. And it was a terrible thing for us who like to watch golf a little bit, to watch this man with so much talent implode right in front of us. His mind so full of thoughts that were destructive to not only his career golf game, but to whom he was as a human being. Until there's a true transformation, I'm not sure that Tiger Woods will ever make his way back. And that's exactly the point Paul is making in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm. That's where he says the transformation has got to take real root. Paul says we are to take on the mind of Christ. Don't you wish sometimes that you could just have a brain transplant? I remember we had an evangelist that stayed at our home when I was a young boy in Red Deer. My dad was a pastor, and so the evangelist came to stay with us, and a reporter from the Red Deer Advocate came to our house to interview the evangelist about the meetings he was going to be holding. And what he told the reporter was this, that he had the heart of his message was that he was trying to help people learn how to take on the mind of Christ. The next day, we opened up the newspaper to read the report that the reporter had put in, and he said that the evangelist has come to Red Deer wants to get people to get the brains of Christ. Missed the point completely. It's not about brains, it's about a whole new way of thinking. It's not about getting a brain transplant, it's about being transformed in the way that we think. A mind and thoughts that have been transformed by the grace and presence of Jesus. When we start taking on the mind of Christ, we are in full pursuit of Jesus. We're fully engaged in the race. We aren't taking any detours, we are pursuing Him. So what do? Well, here's the great reality that seems to derail most people. So listen to it very carefully. You are able to make a decision. So I'm going to have you say it in a minute. I can make a decision. Let's say that together. I can make a decision. You actually are permitted to make a decision. You don't have to do what your body tells you to do. You don't have to do what I tell you to do. You can make a decision. You have the power to make a decision. But most people feel like, no, they don't. We can actually choose what we think about. People say, I was born this way, I have to be this way. No, you can make a decision. Now, I'll talk in a few moments about the thoughts that seem to be so out of control, thoughts that seem to invade our minds and attack us in such devastating ways. But Paul is suggesting here that we have the power to make a decision about what we can think about. So let's try it right now. Whatever you're thinking about, I know there's a range of thoughts going on here this morning, some not very relevant to the message. Whatever you're thinking about now, stop! Did you stop? Yeah, your heart stopped. Now I want everyone here to think about what you're going to have for lunch. A collective lunch thought. Now you can decide about what you're going to have for lunch right here, right now. Some of you are thinking burgers, some of you are thinking salad, some of you are thinking chicken dishes, some of you are thinking burritos, some of you are thinking pork roast. Some of you are so healthy you're thinking veggies. Okay, you thought about it? Look at that. You have the ability to make a decision. You chose what you could think about. Paul makes quite a list. It's a list of virtues that were commonly understood in their culture. But these were also attributes or virtues of Jesus. Instead of telling us what to think about, you know, like, I want you to think about the cross, he tells us how to think or what kinds of things to think about. Think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. These are the kinds of things I want you to think about. There again is a decision. When you think about something, do one of these qualities apply? It's not just what you think about, but how you think about them. You might be thinking about somebody who's well-respected, like Billy Graham. But it's still how you think about them that matters. If you went on the internet with me, I could show you a whole host of websites that speak very, very critically, nastily, unkind, and viciously about Billy Graham. And some of them are Christians. Mm-mm. Their words reveal how they think. Instead, Paul, you have a choice about it. I can think about Billy Graham in a whole different way. Paul says we can think about things that are true. Well, that requires a lot of thinking right off the top. Seems to me that a lot of people are very unsure about what's true, and others are very positive about what's true. There's some really good lies that circulate. I found one by Anton S. or St. Martin. He's the author of a book called A Divine Life. Listen to this. You are one thing only. You are a divine being, an all-powerful creator. You are a deity in jeans and a t-shirt. And within you dwells the infinite wisdom of the ages and the sacred creative force of all that is, will be, and ever was. Lie or truth?
Lie.
Tough sometimes to make a decision on it, though, because we hear that kind of language all the time. You are the best you that will ever be, all that kind of stuff. Hopefully you can hear the lies in this, because it's the kind of thing that lots of people, they consider truth, and now they're giving their mind to this way of thinking. What is true is this: there is only one God, one Lord, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's to the truth of God that we give our hearts and we give our minds. We think about noble things. Well, frankly, it's easier sometimes to think about the opposite. Not evil so much as they're cheap and tawdry. Kinds of things that you get on most television situation comedies. But Paul is saying here, there is so much more in a world that you can give your mind to. I read a book once by the president of UCLA, University of California in Los Angeles, and it was called The Contrarian Guide to Leadership. It's a great book. And in it, he says, you can read all kinds of things in your life. Cheap little novels, junky books. And then he said, but have you noticed that life is short? So because life is so short, maybe we should be reading the very best things that we can. Give your mind to the noble things. The question I'm really asking is, what are we feeding our mind? To think about things that declare the glory of God, to think about forgiveness in the middle of our great betrayal. This is the kind of thing God invites us to think about. Well, you read the list with me, it goes on. Think about all the things that are just, the way God brings justice, the way we can live out our own lives with justice. We can actually begin to care about refugees to the point of giving up some of our privilege that they might actually know the God of justice. That's the way Christians think. To think about things that are pure. In other words, to lift our minds out of the cesspool of sexual innuendo and the appeals that come to our lust and gratuitous images that flood our lives and fill our minds. To be pure of mind. To live with a mind that's overwhelmed by the purity of God's love for us, to have pure motives for what we do, to enjoy the purity of God's grace, to think of things that are lovely, you know, like the winsome ways of God, so that when we speak about God and when we speak about others, we honor them and other people then see and admire the beauty of God and the way we express His glory in all of God's creation, to think about things that are admirable. When someone does something admirable, you look up to them, you respect them, you honor them. Something admirable happens when someone else sacrifices big time for someone else, and we all go, wow, that was really admirable what you did. And then we think of Christ's sacrifice for us, the way He laid down His life for us. And in the way we learn the way of humility, to surrender our lives and to think about His admirable ways, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. We think about such things. We give our minds to such things. I hear a lot of people have a lot of problems with the word meditate, but the scriptures use the word meditate. What it means is to take, it's a word actually in the Old Testament that's used, take a piece of meat and chew on it. Take these things and let them be absorbed into who you are as a human being. Let them come deep into your heart and life. Scripture says this. Paul says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is the great connection that Paul makes. It's the connection between what we think and what we do. It's not just enough to think about what we think and what we do. It's not just enough to think about something. You need to do something. And in this case, obey. It's like telling somebody on a brutally cold day, just be warm. Now, that's a nice thought, isn't it? It's not a bad thought. It's a nice thought, but it's also a useless thought. Because the person is no more warm as a result of the thought than if you hadn't had the thought. The thought connected with obedience, and so here's my coat, makes the difference. You have to live out what you think, what you believe. Otherwise, empty thoughts. What I believe about Jesus has to make a difference in what I live. I believe that Jesus was humble. He says, I come not to be served, but to serve. And I've thought about that. How can I live out Christ's humility if I continue to allow my pride to get in the way? Arrogance has never invited someone to the way of Christ. I have been right so many times, but when I've spoken my rightness, I've pushed people away because my rightness was in my pride. Who can hear the noise? Who can hear the voice of God, over the noise of my own rightness? Paul says that we are to put into practice what he has taught them, what they've received from him. The word received here is not like receiving a gift. It means to receive something from someone in order for you to now pass it on to someone else. The Philippians were to receive it, believe it, act upon it, and then pass it on carefully to others. Paul didn't just teach, he lived what he taught. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died, we did it this morning, for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and the 12. These things I pass on to you. Here's where the rubber meets the road. If you want to tell others that they should become Christians, you're obliged to show them what it means to be a Christian. Just before I married Lori, I worked for a plumbing crew, and we were doing the underground water and sewer lines for a mobile home park. And part of the sewer lines, there's a huge hole in the ground about 8 feet deep. And down in the hole, a pipe had become disconnected, and overnight the rain had come and filled up that hole with about 3 or 4 feet of water. Well, the next morning we were all standing around in the muck and looking down in the hole, and the foreman was with us. The foreman was a bit of a, well, we're going to move on. And as we were standing around the hole, a couple of them, along with a foreman, were taking their shovels and poking at the pipe from above. No one seemed to know quite what to do. The boss came along, asked the foreman, "What's the problem?" He told him, and the boss immediately jumped down in the hole, connected the pipes with his hands, pulled himself up out of the hole, and walked off, streaming water and sloshy boots. I learned more in that 5 minutes than if he'd have talked at me all day long. To be a Christian means to walk with some messy people in some messy times through some incredibly messy situations. It means having to pay the price of heartache and betrayal. It means we experience the joy of watching someone finally making it out on the other side. It means running with a single-minded purpose. It means taking captive every thought. I once heard the phrase, the mind is a terrible thing to waste, and it's true. But what do you and I do with those invasive thoughts that are not lovely, are not true, and are not admirable? They seem to come at us like a freight train going downhill and slam into our brains. They seem to pop inside our minds like an uninvited guest, but understand this. Scripture teaches us that Satan is not able to read your minds or to plant thoughts in your minds. What he does is he puts temptation in front of you because he understands how human beings and how their minds work. He doesn't plant the thought, he plants the temptation in front of us. What he does is put the temptation in our way. He influences our minds. He can capture our minds because he knows what captures the human heart. He knows what we struggle with. He knows how to manipulate us. And he puts those things in front of us and our sinful nature responds. Remember last week when I said, "And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus?" 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out from under it. Did you hear that? He didn't say if you're tempted. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out from under it. Well, what are some of those ways? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. And the full armor of God in Ephesians 6 protects us from this temptation. Truth is the greatest defense against the lies of Satan. And temptation is a lie of Satan. Temptation is the lie that life will be better if you do what Satan is tempting you to do. And it always turns out to be a lie. That's why we think about these things. Whatever is true. So that we don't buy the lies. We fill our minds with the things of God. So that the things of Satan will fall down powerless. We deal with the garbage by filling our minds with the admirable. We remind Satan that we are not his children. That instead we belong to the Heavenly Father, lock, stock, and barrel. He is our King. He is our Lord. And he is our Master. And Satan has no say in any of that. Satan is always rendered powerless in the presence of Jesus. When our minds belong to Christ, then we are no longer bound to Satan's influence. We run the race. We pursue Christ. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our minds. You see? And so, think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is pure, all of these things, fill your mind up with these. And the very presence of Christ, the very Spirit of Christ, will renew your mind, will transform your mind, will give you a new mind in Him. Let's stand together.